It's interesting the perspective that some people have working with unsaved people. The attitude is, oh, it's Christmas. This must be an easy time to preach. And from their perspective, that's the only time they give any thought at all. And they think that, you know, oh, gee, there's something that the Bible says about something. And actually, these are probably the hardest times of the year. Not only to preach, but also to hear. Because these are times when we can sometimes come to sermons as though they're a lecture. That the goal is to get some tidbit or some little thought that we haven't thought before. Oh, isn't that interesting? Or I've never seen that. Or, oh, gee, that's... And I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not the goal. And when we come to familiar things, things that, you know, this is my 20th Christmas season here. I don't know, 35 or 36. Since I've been a believer. We can lose the wonder because we know the details. Yeah. You ever feel your heart, even if your mouth doesn't say those words, your heart goes, yeah. But when the Bible says, remember the heights from which you're fallen. When the Bible says, seek the ancient ways, what it's saying is, give up the yeah, and go back and find the wonder that you had at first. And so as we look at the Christmas story, let us remember, this is not about some new thought. This is about recapturing the wonder that God came to earth. Not a piece of God. I really hate the term, not because it's unbiblical, but because we no longer think as the Bible does. I hate the term Son of God. It's a great biblical term. But it's not accurate in our parlance. For them, it was accurate. I'm not contradicting the Bible, but I'm saying for us, we think of sonship and fathership totally different than they did. And it doesn't hit us the way it hit. It's not about that God had a child, like the Mormons believe. It is not that Jesus was the Son of God. It was that He was God, the Son. And as we read these familiar words and look at them, we need to be recaptivated by the wonder. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And she gave him the name Jesus. Let's bow together. Oh God, may we be more receptive than the people of old who looked diligently for a Messiah, who longed for a Messiah, who dreamed of a Messiah. When he came, rejected him. Who longed for deliverance, but not the true deliverance they needed. Oh Lord, in this land where we have made Christianity about felt needs and making people happy, oh God, may we see that he was born to save me from my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking this Christmas season about how Bethlehem changed the world. And we come today to what is the first of a two-part message about the real core of what's involved. Bethlehem changed the world. And we see it right here with the words that the angel spoke to Joseph. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. And you will give him the name Jesus, Yahshua. Because he will save his people from their sins. The one need we need to be changed is the one that Bethlehem addresses. We need to be changed. I remember years ago, and it's fading from our collective memory now, you know, I love how politicians and other people, when something happened, talk about how this will never be forgotten. I love listening to the old message from FDR when he declared war on Japan. This day of infamy will live forever. And you know, it's been what? 60 years? 70 years and 71 years. And it's basically forgotten. Ask a child about it. And you know, other things are fading from memory, and the moon landing is one of those things. We don't even have a space program anymore. We have to buy lifts from the Russians to get into orbit now. But I remember as a young man, I was 10 years old when they landed on the moon. I remember all the astronaut toys. But then it hit someone. And there was a saying that became popular, and they said, we can land a man on the moon, but we can't cure poverty, feed the poor, feed the hungry. We can't stop wars. We can't stop killing people. And we look today to technology as though technology is the answer to all our problems. But the one problem we have is the one that nothing can solve except the baby in Bethlehem. You see, the problem isn't our lack of stuff. Someone says, why is there so much crime today? It's because there's poverty. No, it's not. There have been times of greater poverty in the past. Who here doesn't have central heat in their house? Who doesn't have air conditioning? You realize 100 years ago, no one had air conditioning? Not the Rockefellers. Not the Gettys. And 200 years ago, no one had central heat. We take for granted walking to a refrigerator and getting cold milk that isn't sour. But we wonder why it is, if our Christian forefathers were so Christians, why did so many of them have a problem with alcohol? Oh, well, they drank and they claimed to be Christians. Yeah, everybody drank 200 years ago because everyone that didn't got sick. Because they figured out, they didn't know why, they didn't know anything about germs, they didn't know anything about bacteria. But they knew that if you ate the rotten food that they ate most of the time, food that had been left out. You know, you ever looked at the packaging? This packaging must be kept cold at all times, and once cooked, if it's going to be reused, must be refrigerated within 30 minutes. You realize how many people in the world eat food that laid out all day in the hot sun? We have marvels that Pharaoh in Egypt didn't begin to contemplate. But it hasn't changed our hearts. You see, we need deliverance. And the church has forgotten that. Fundamentally, we've forgotten that. Because we think if we can just Christianize a person, just get them to come to church. We don't even talk today about people being unsaved. They're just unchurched. Get them into church, and everything will be wonderful. No. We fundamentally have a serious problem, and that problem is we have sin that eats inside of us and it causes destruction in everything we do. And technology to go to the moon doesn't solve that problem. We now have kids killing kids on a routine basis. I was reading a Time magazine from a few months ago. I was sitting in the doctor's office waiting this week. I was reading an old Time magazine. It was from, I think, April or May. And in the city of Chicago, already they had over 200 people murdered. That was April or May. Gun control! We've got to control guns! Chicago has one of the tightest gun control policies in the country, and it hasn't slowed it down a bit. What we need is heart change. And Bethlehem's the only place to find it. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Look with me about this wonderful thing about this child in Bethlehem. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 3, and these words could be written so easily about us. That is why I was angry with that generation, says God. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. Isn't that the description of humankind? Isn't that the description of you and me? Do you ever just say, you know, I'm just not going to think about things, and I'm just going to kind of just go with the flow, and you get better? How many good people have we elected to office and they go down to Washington and they turn bad? How many bad people do you elect and they go down there and they turn good? Yeah, it wasn't while he was elected. Well, he wasn't elected technically. And it wasn't while he was in Washington. It takes a prison to turn a bad man good, doesn't it? And here's what it says, and they have not known my ways. We don't know what it is to love. We don't know what it is to be honest. I was watching a child's cartoon the other day. We watched Summer some Saturdays. And we were watching a show, and this villain was saying, "What makes the world go round?" And he stopped and he said, You're gonna say it's love." He says, "It's not, it's lies." Those little white lies that allow us to smooth through life. And we live in a world where that's the answer. We've got to have lies. We don't know the truth. Let's be perfectly honest. Is there anybody here that when a politician makes a promise expects that they're actually going to keep it? How about an employer? How about a friend? The Bible says a godly man is a man that keeps his vows to his hurt. Do we keep our word when it hurts? Or do we just say, "Situation's changed, I'm no longer liable"? And the condition of our heart is the problem. And here's what Bethlehem offers. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews 8:8. "But God found fault with the people." And someone will say, "How unfair of God." Let's face it, we find fault with the people too, don't we? Just not ourselves. It's those other stupid drivers on the road. They just get out of my way. How many times has a parent said to a child, I don't doubt your driving. It's just the other wackos on the road." Well, when we're on the road, there's at least one wacko there, right? We find fault too. But God did something about it. And he said, "The time is coming." And in Bethlehem, it came. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." You see, we've got a whole group. And I don't know if you guys really read what's going on in Christianity today, because it is scary. But we've got a whole bunch of people out there that just say, if we could just see some miracles in the church, that would be the answer. No, it wouldn't. Let me ask you, was there ever anyone who saw more miracles than the generation that came out of Egypt? Is there anyone who saw 10 great plagues devastate the greatest power? We've been a nation now for over 200 years, coming up on 250 years in another dozen or so. We've been a world power for 65 years, 70 years. Egypt had been the sole world power for over 2,000 years when God humbled them with those 10 plagues. No one on earth that lived within the range of Egypt's influence could conceive of Egypt being humble. And to let a slave nation go free? To cross the sea? Oh, they didn't cross the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, and they waded across. It was ankle deep. Yeah, and that ankle deep water stopped the greatest army the world had seen to that point. And then they went to the mountain and they saw God in His glory come down in the smoke of the mountain, and they were so terrified that they said, "We're not going near it. Moses, you go up alone." But it wasn't the covenant He made with them, because all of that demonstration of God's power did nothing to change their heart. It did nothing to change their hearts. Oh, if God would just raise someone from the dead, I'll believe. Do you know who said those words? The man in the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. And the very people that saw the other Lazarus raised from the dead plotted to kill him and Jesus too. "He just raised him from the dead. Let's kill him again." In Jesus' name! God says, "I'm not writing that kind of covenant. It doesn't work. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them." You see, shows, many of us are saying, "Oh God, I want you to do this. God, if you just do that. God, if you..." No! If God did a great miracle in your life today, it might last for a month, it might last for a year, but it wouldn't last. Because it doesn't last. The Jews said, "Oh, send a Messiah to get the Romans off our back." Today, people are crying out for a Messiah. Did anyone see the... just sends chills up your spine. The one so-called pastor who was praying at this invocation and prayed, "God and your Savior, Barack Obama." We want a Savior to save us from poverty, yet we're deeper in debt than we've ever been. We want a Messiah to grant us security, but we're more insecure than we've ever been. You see, only Bethlehem can meet the real needs, because only Jesus can write a new covenant. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You will call his name Jesus because he'll save you from your sin. And he doesn't do it by whipping out the sword and slashing away. He does it by hanging on a cross. Because the problem isn't bad people. What did Paul write to us? Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not the politicians or the corporations or whatever, or the Islamists or whatever boogeyman you set up out there. They're not the problem. I will write my laws on their mind. Notice, let me finish here. Verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbor. Oh, so we don't need teachers? No, the Bible says we need teachers. What is that talking about? He says, the problem isn't that you just need to learn a bunch of stuff. You see, that's oh, if we can just teach our children morality. No, you can teach morality till it's blue in the face. Do you know who some of the most corrupt people are on earth? It's the people that teach morality in the colleges. I went and got a degree in philosophy, and there we were studying ethics and morality with some of the most immoral people I'd ever met. Or a man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Not all people, all those who come under the covenant. We will be changed by the child of Bethlehem. From the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Notice what Paul says about this. Look with me at Romans chapter 7. Many people look at Romans 7 and use it as an excuse to sin. Well, see, Paul says, he continues to sin. So what's the difference? I didn't say I was perfect. I'm just saved. Another claptrap like that. Notice what Paul says about being saved, about having Jesus save me from my sin. Romans 7, verse 21. For in, I'm sorry, 22, Romans 7, 22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's the change. You see, in the world before Bethlehem, there were two kinds of people. That's it. Two kinds of people. There were those who openly, flagrantly, unashamedly, without any qualms, at least that they show to the world, publicly revile God's law. We live in a society that is coming to be dominated by them more and more. Who is this God to give 10 commandments? Who is God to tell me? And there are these flagrant opposers of God. Psalm 2 describes them, that there's a conspiracy of them. Why do the people and the rulers conspire together to imagine a vain thing. They say, let us tear down the Lord and His anointed. Let us crush His laws under our feet. Let us break His fetters. But there was a second kind of person. There was a kind of person who said, yeah, it's wrong to do these things. I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it. I guess I've got to. And you hear people who call themselves Christians today with this, I know God said. But they both had one thing in common, whether they flagrantly violated or whether they reluctantly obeyed, they both had a core similarity, and that is they really hated God's law. They saw it as something that was just, I don't want to do it. And the only divergence was the people that said, I don't want to do it, so I won't, versus I don't want to do it, but I have to. But Paul says God can change our hearts. He will call His name Jesus. He will save His people. Now he says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. I want to do God's law. That's what changes the world, when people want to do God's law. That's what brings blessing. Why is it that God has blessed in the past? The Psalm's perfectly clear. Look at Psalm 1:1. Do you understand that the first and second psalm, which were originally one psalm, are the key psalm to all the psalms? Every psalm after Psalm 1 and 2 is just an exposition of Psalm 1 and 2. It just goes into a little greater detail. Look at Psalm 1. Blessed. Oh, what a neat word, blessed. To study out that word, blessed, it means everything that we think we can find in this society. How many billions of dollars a year are we spending on health care, and yet we're not any healthier? The word blessed means healthy. How much money do we spend on entertainment trying to be happy? But are people happy today? The word blessed means happy. It means at peace. It means joyous. And it means so much more. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But you see, without Bethlehem, there are no blessed men, because no one delights in the law of the Lord. No one delights in the law of the Lord. No one delights in the law of the Lord. Some people may follow it. Some people may want other people to follow it. I love, years ago when Josh McDowell was very popular and was traveling from college to college and was debating the rising secularists, and he was done with, Josh McDowell was a big man. He was about 6 foot and was fairly athletic, and he was at this college, and this little twerp. Never met them? 18, 19, 20 years old, and think they know everything there is to know in the world. Think they're going to set you straight. And this little scrawny twerp comes up to Josh McDowell. He says, well, I just don't believe a word you say. I believe that you should be able to do anything you want in the world. And who are you to say that there's a God that thinks it's different than that? Josh McDowell turned around, grabbed him with both hands around his throat, and said, well, I think it would be just wonderful to wring your neck and kill you so that you're not opposing me. Should I do that? Uh, 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 uh. You don't change the heart. No one delights after the ways of God. No one loves His law. And only Bethlehem can change our hearts. Well, look with me at Ephesians 3. Look with me at Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. This is part of that wondrous prayer that Paul prays, one of several prayers that form the basis of all that he reveals about these wondrous promises and gifts that God has given in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, what many consider to be one of the most profound books in the entire Scripture, it offers up such profundity when it comes to what God has done, that Paul stops again and again and prays for the people to be able to grasp this. He says, you won't grasp it with your natural mind. You'll just go, yada, yada. We talked about that at the beginning of the message. You know, you'll just go, yada, yeah. I heard that before. But here's what he says in 3:16. I pray that out of His, Jesus' glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You see, that's what we need. Some people say I'm being overly critical, but so much of the stuff that's written today that claims to be Christian is not. And a single word can make such a difference. And songs are one of the biggest ones of these. Now, there's a whole group of songs that are just so beyond the pale that they don't even deserve being mentioned. The songs about Bless Me and Get Me and Genie in the Bottle, I'm Rubbing the Lamp. But even songs that have a lot of truth, one word can make such a difference. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. No, He didn't. Moses had showed us the way. That didn't work. The prophets had showed us the way. That didn't work. Or anybody here that doesn't know the right things to do? Is there any child that doesn't feel guilt the first few times they do things they know are wrong? We don't need to be shown the way. God has written the way in our heart. Now, we can yell and scream and, as the Bible says, burn our consciences with a branding iron. We can bring ourselves to the point where we don't hear a thing, see a thing, know a thing about right or wrong. And as a society, we're coming towards that point every day, a little closer. But it doesn't change the fact. You can put your arm around me and point out, Brother Tom, you need to be better at this, that, or the other thing. That doesn't change anything, does it? Our problem isn't a question of knowledge. Our problem is the ability to do. You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. And you know, that change of heart brings a change of behavior. It's not just that we get changed on the outside and leave it there, changed on the inside and leave it there. It changes the entire behavior. Let me just talk about, for a brief moment, and then we'll be done, about some of the changes Do you understand that, that were it not for Christianity capturing our nation of America, and before that capturing the heart of Europe in the Protestant Reformation, there would have never been a hospital? In the entire history of the world, no one had ever thought of having a hospital. All the great empires, all the great architects, all the great buildings they built pantheons and parthenons and tributes to gods. They built huge amphitheaters and coliseums to entertainment. They built palaces to kings, but they never thought of building a hospital, because it was only people whose hearts have been changed that said, we need to do something to help the sick. We need a place to care for the sick in compassion. Well, I know hospitals aren't that way maybe today, but that's how they began. Do you know there'd never been an orphanage until Christian people? In a day when, like in India today and several and many other nations where there's just herds of uncared for children roaming the street, living any way they can, said there should be a place where a child who's been left without people who will care for them could be cared for lovingly. And men like George Whitefield and John Wesley died bankrupt because all the money that they came in, they gave to projects like building orphanages to care for kids. You know how many orphanages were invented in the Arab world with Islam? None. Do you know how many orphanages were invented by the atheists? None. Nursing homes. And we go, oh, I'd never want to be in a nursing home, but there are places far worse than being in. Having some place that cares for you when you are old and cannot care for yourself in a society where kids could care less. And if you don't think it makes a difference, you go to a Christian elderly home. You go to the Baptist home in Riverton, or Pittman Manor started by the Methodists, and then you go to one of these secular ones. You don't think there's a difference? But government can't mandate that. They've tried. We'll write a law. Change the heart. How come it is that Christians are the only ones in the world that are caring for the unborn child? A third of 1 million babies just in this country, and we're not at the top of the heap. Countries like China and Russia abort far, far more children than we do. How come Christians are the only ones to say, if you'll not kill your unborn child, we'll take care of you. We'll find a place for you to live. Twenty years ago, the Soviet Union fell, and people were shouting, democracy will take place, democracy. And remember the pictures, those of you who are old enough, of the men on the tanks, standing in front of the tanks, and you know, the fall and the wall coming down and the people tearing that abomination of a wall across Berlin down and chipping it apart and smashing it to pieces. And there'll be such a flowering of freedom. And you know, the Soviet Union today is ruled by the exact same people that ruled it 20-some years ago. They just don't call themselves communists anymore. They just call themselves president or prime minister or whatever names they give themselves. But they're the same dictators they were, and the people love it that way. They vote them into office. Do you understand why that is? The world shakes its head and goes, why didn't it work? Because only people whose hearts have been changed can have freedom. Everybody else in the world needs a dictator to tell them what to do. Because if you don't have a dictator and you don't have a changed heart, you have anarchy. Why is it that the vast majority of human history has been one kind of dictator after another? And only in America, where Christianity had prospered, could they even think of having a government by the people, for the people, of the people. How much longer will it be until we're a dictatorship? Because we're no longer a people that can have that, because our hearts are not changed. Just like the Soviet Union 20 odd years ago, the last 18 months they've talked about the Arab Spring as one dictator after another has been overthrown across the Arab world. From Tunisia to Egypt to Iraq. One dictator after another, and soon it appears that the Syrian dictator is going to go. It's seems there's only a matter of time till he falls, only to have him replaced by new Mubarak's gone from Egypt, but another dictator has stepped up. He was swept into power on a free election. And within months of that free election has destroyed every apparatus of freedom. He's taken away the courts. Now he's taken away elections. And he's another dictator for life. And the world scratches its head and says, but they had democracy. Democracy isn't the answer. Democracy doesn't save anyone. You shall call his name Jesus. He's the only one that can save us from our sin. Have you ever really wondered what it means? This is one of those words that everybody knows. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. What did he mean when he said the way? He's the only way that works. There's no other way to deal with what's going on inside of us and what we bring out to the world around us. The angel said to Joseph, you'll call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. The only hope for this world, the only hope is Jesus Christ, because only he can change us on the inside. And my great fear is that somewhere inside we've forgotten that, and we think that if we can just get the right laws passed or the right politicians elected or the right court cases, or if we can just get our friends and loved ones to do the right thing, like read the Bible or go to church, everything will be hunky-dory. But it's far more than that. Every person needs to be changed. They need to be saved from their sins. Let's bow together. Lord, what a change that came to the world. There had been no one on earth who had any hope, because you said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Lord, I remember the months before I was saved, dreaming of the sin that I could do when I was older. Longing to be older so I could sin more flagrantly. I even hear people who call themselves Christians talking that way. I can't wait till I'm 21 so I can drink, go to bars. God, help us. Oh, Lord. I remember what it was like to long to sin, to long to have greater freedom to indulge my wicked thoughts. Oh Lord, and what a change came when you came in. The car that I wanted freedom to sin with became a way to serve you, a way to help people, a way to change the world for the better. The age and increased freedom became not a license for immorality, but a path to do that which was helpful. Oh God, change all our hearts that way. Bring back the delight in the law of the Lord. Save us from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.